This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, we've in these series that we've covered, we actually started with a very important book by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Who remembers what it was called? It was in January or February 2 years ago, 2018. Al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyyah. What's the difference between al-Wasitiyyah and al-Wasitiyyah? Okay, one is a place. Al-Wasit was where the request came for Shaykh al-Islam. And al-Wasitiyyah means to be upon a middle course. Like, after that, we covered the tree of faith, Shajarat al-Tawdih wal-Bayan, Shajarat al-Iman, by Imam Abdurrahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala. And that was a natural progression, because in covering the tree of faith, we began to talk about the definition or defining faith, those things which help your faith to increase. And the item or the subject that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, al-Sa'di, says, gave us was the usul of helping your iman to grow. It was the foundation for growth in iman. Does anybody remember what he said it was? It's at that tree. That helps your iman to grow. Anybody remember? Pondering the book of Allah. Which the most important aspect of the book of Allah is what? Tadabbur what though? I want you to remember this stuff. Why do we even study? It serves as the impetus for the next 20 weeks after Tawfiq wal Bayan. Sorry? So establishing that relationship with Allah. So pondering over the book of Allah. But Allah revealed his book so that we would know who he is, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So that we know who he is and that we worship him accordingly. And so knowing who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through knowing him through his names and attributes. So the next 20 weeks, 10 weeks of the 10 weeks, we covered names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the primary subjects in the Quran after knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is belief in the hereafter. All of this revolves around belief in the unseen, which Sheikh Hanif was just talking about. And so then we covered belief in the hereafter for 6 weeks last summer. And then immediately after that, followed it again with the hereafter from Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyyah with the explanation of Shaykh Al-Thaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, so that we could get a very, you know, a more in-depth look at the belief in the hereafter. So everything that we covered Aqeedah in general, and then we dealt with Iman specifically, we dealt with the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and knowing who Allah is, and we dealt with the hereafter. I just want us to understand, you know, where this journey that we've been on through this the subject of Aqeedah. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to start a 10-week course on another very important subject in Al-Aqidah, because it defines now not who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, but what our relationship is to our Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And that is why we're covering the subject of Al-Ubudiyyah, which is actually, even though it says a treatise on worship in Islam, we're going to cover both worship and servitude. And those are two different things. Not, they're closely related, but we'll see that they are actually different, inshallah ta'ala. Before we actually get into the topic, as you all know, we're going to get the juices flowing. Before you do that, though, I do, for those of you who are teenagers, or who have teenagers in your family, or you work with youth, I know this is diversion from the topic, but I sincerely want you to help us to help those youth. As many of you know, we have a Vision 2020 here for UMM, and part of that is developing programs for the youth. In developing programs for the youth, a lot of times people make the mistake of not getting the youth involved. And the reality is that they're youth. They're not, without their own intellects and without their own desire to understand certain things. So to exclude them from the process, a lot of people say, hey, we make these programs for the youth, but they don't come. Well, that's because they don't want to come. So the reality is we're trying to develop programs that they want, and we'll give them what they want and what they need, inshallah ta'ala. So if you can go to ummonline.org, you'll see a link for a survey for Muslim youth or something. I'm not exactly sure. What's it called? On the website. You don't remember? Okay, he'll look it up for us now. You go find that link, inshallah. Send it to youth that you have, Muslim youth that you have in your family, and what you'll see, it'll take them only 2 minutes, inshallah. But what it will do is allow them the opportunity to tell us what they find important. Do they find personal safety and how to take care or how to protect their homes? Do they find that to be an important subject? Do they think that all teenagers should learn how to drive and how to take care of a car, for example? Those are things that, inshallah, once we are able to understand what they want, we'll be able to offer them those things in the United States, along with the Islamic principles that are very important to understand and guiding, you know, those aspects of their lives. And this is part of our life skills subcommittee of our youth and family committee. So inshallah ta'ala, I just want to make that note, because it's very important that we get that information, that we are able to process that data and develop programs that are important to them. Tight. Let's get your juices flowing. Bismillah, read these questions if you will.
By the end of tonight's lesson, you should be able to answer the following questions. Why did Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, write this book? What are the main topics of this book? Why is this important to us? What is the author's definition of al-ibadah? Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, mentioned several reasons why the subject of ibadah is important. Name them and mention some of the proofs he offers under each reason.
Slides upstairs. Okay. Tayyip, anybody want to take a stab at it? Why did Sheikh Al-Islam write this book? Anybody? Because people were worshiping Allah. Let me just, I'm gonna give you a hint. Why did Sheikh Al-Islam write almost every book that we ever call a book? Because somebody asked him a question. As we'll see, inshallah, time. Bismillah. If you will, Sheikh, open up to page 10. I just want to go through the translator's note. This is the actual book that we're going to be using. Coming to class without your book, as I mentioned earlier, is like making Umrah without ihram. So when you come to class, you need to bring your book. This is a class, it's not a lecture. This is class, it's not a lecture. I just want that to be clear. So your ability to benefit from the class without having a book is going to be severely limited. It's really that simple. You'll be able to follow along with some things, but you're going to miss a whole lot if you don't have the book. This book is available. I don't think it costs that much. And the translator is Nasruddin al-Khattab. There is another version of this. It's been out since maybe the late 80s, definitely the early 90s. It's also under the title Al-Ubudiyya, but I think it translated as Servitude to Allah. and it was translated by Abdullah al-Makawi, hafidhahullah ta'ala. I don't know much about him, but I know he was in New Jersey back in the 90s. Now he's in Riyadh. I don't know much about him. I know that some of the brothers here in Philadelphia used to travel up to Central or North Jersey and study with him. So in any event, that is the translation that's available online. So if you go online, you might see this book in PDF form, and you'll see this cover. But it's going to be a different translation. And it's not a complete translation of the book. So you should get this book and not rely on the one that you see online. So I only know of two translations of this book. There may be a third one. For some reason, I kind of remember there being one. But I only know the two. Abdullah al-Makawi, which is online, and this one, which I do not believe is available online. Though you will see this cover. It's not available online. So you need to purchase this, inshallah. Tayyib, turn to page 10. I want you to read the translator's notes real quick. Go ahead.
Ibn Taymiyyah wrote in the style of the great scholars, which differs from the chapter headings and bullet point style favored in the late 20th century.
Notice that. So this book, again, most of the time, the early scholars, when they were writing their fatwa and stuff like that, they're not writing in the manner that we know, where there's a chapter heading, subheadings, and these type of things. So, as you read this book, whether it is this particular print or the other one, the chapter, the subheadings, and things like that are not from the author. They're not from Ibn Taymiyyah. They're from the translator. Just be clear on that, because sometimes it may not exactly match up. Another person who does the, or another book that you should be aware of that is of the same, that follows that same rule, is the Sahih of Al-Imam Muslim. Everybody heard of that book? Sahih Muslim? Okay. When you open up Sahih Muslim, don't you see chapter headings and so forth? Right? Who wrote those chapter headings? Hint, it was not Imam Muslim. So it's not okay to say Imam Muslim gave this hadith the chapter heading such and such, which means that Imam Muslim, like Bukhari. Now Bukhari, he gives his hadith chapter headings, and that's where his fiqh is. That's why I say fiqh al-Imam Bukhari bi tarajumihi. Yani his fiqh, you can see what he understood from the hadith, from the chapter heading that he gives the hadith. Imam Muslim did not put chapter headings for his hadith. Hey, if anybody want to take a stab, who did?
An-Nawawi,
rahimahullah. Okay, and Imam al-Nawawi. So you see the chapter headings there, and Sahih Muslim is not from al-Bukhari. Here, when you see chapter headings and so forth, it's from the translator. Now,
the scholarly tradition of writing discusses matters in great detail, introducing everything that is connected to the topic, no matter how subtle, no matter how indirect, how subtle the connection. Modern readers may find this style rather different to what they are used to. But I have chosen to retain, to keep this approach in the translation, as it is more faithful to the original and builds up an understanding of the main points in a gradual manner that may more easily be retained, be kept, be remembered by the reader.
So basically, he's followed the same style of Shaykh al-Islam and Taymiyyah, and everybody who reads Shaykh al-Islam knows that he's famous for what they call istitraj, which I'm not exactly sure how you translate that in English, but digression. Okay, right. But I digress. So Shaykh al-Islam will mention a topic, and then he'll mention something, mention something related to the original topic, but that's going to trigger something else in his mind because he was an encyclopedia walking. And so then he goes, and 10 pages later, he'll say, and second of all, and literally, you had to, Ibn Rajab does this frequently as well, but Shaykh al-Islam is famous for this, and you're saying second of all, and you have to flip back and say, well, where was first of all? You forgot that there wasn't first of all. And so you have to flip back. This is the way his mind works. And you start to see these connections. What we're going to try to do, it's right here in this book as well, right here, and you'll see it. What we're going to try to do is keep things together by showing you when he's going off and then when he came back to his original topic. And I'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along, shall we?
However, in deference, that is, giving a little respect and priority to the rushed pace of modern life, subheadings have been introduced so that readers who prefer to scan the list of contents or dip into different parts of the books may find it readily accessible. The interpretations of Quranic quotations have been taken from the translation by Yusuf Ali's, Rahimullah, the meaning of the Holy Quran. Archaic, that is that old language, archaic language has been modernized, e.g.
So this book was published in 1999, if I'm not mistaken. And that was one of the, you know, basically that was the translation that was available. I mean, there were a few others at the time. But that was the main translation, and it was with the archaic language that had been modernized. No.
For example, thou and goeth have been changed to you and goes. Biblical style language has also been altered. Actually, that's what thou and goeth. Such as changing servant of Allah to slave of Allah.
Why he said biblical style language? And I think this ties in directly to what was just being dealt with in the previous lesson, is that we come to the Quran, a lot of the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and the language that comes to us, we come with our own preconceived notions. And so, slave of Allah is like slave, no, because in America you just don't talk about slavery. That's a trigger, you know, that's a race war, right? So we can, so it was changed to servant of Allah, make it, you know, sound a little better. But slave of Allah is what it actually is, as we'll see going through al-ubudiyyah. There's nothing wrong with saying servant of Allah, but slave is much closer to what a person should be, you know, when it comes to their master and their creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. No.
And as Dr. Tahir just said, which is closer to the Arabic meaning. Although the word slave may sound objectionable to some readers, it is worth noting that it is only by enslavement to Allah that we attain, that we get true freedom from worldly bonds.
That last statement, and it's a statement that's made by Ibn Taymiyyah himself and Ibn Qayyim and other scholars of Islam, the only way to be free from worldly bonds, that is, to be free of servitude to things in this world, is to choose to be a slave of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are going to be subservient to something, because that is the nature of the human being. We are weak. And if you don't think that you're weak, just remember that you didn't think you were weak the next time you get a cold. Just a cold. Just a common cold, and you can't taste anything. Or the next time you have an ailment in your knee, in your lower back, or somewhere else, we're weak. We're weak. We're going to be subservient to something. Our hearts are going to be attached to something. If they're not attached, if it's not attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be attached to something else. And that is just the reality, that is our nature. So the only way to be truly free of bondage in this life is to be a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as ironic or paradoxical as that may sound. Who is Ibn Taymiyyah? Very quickly, inshallah.
Sheikh al-Islam Taqi al-Din Abu Abbas Ahmed ibn Abdul Halim ibn Abdul Salam ibn Taymiyyah al-Harani al-Hanbali was born in the Christian era of 1263, which is equal to the after Hijra year 661 in Haran, which is now in eastern Turkey near the border of northern Iraq. He came from a scholarly family.
And he spoke Turkish. A lot of people don't know that. Sheikh al-Islam spoke several languages. No.
And was himself a scholar from an early age, completing his studies while still, he uses the big word too, while still in his teens. He lived during a time of great upheaval. The Muslim world was being subjected to the attacks of the Tatars from without, that means from the outside, and was being torn by sectarianism, meaning people in their own groups fighting each other, and innovations from within. He fought on all fronts, military and ideological, to defend pure Islam and the supremacy of the Quran and Sunnah. His jihad led to him being imprisoned by the authorities who were under the influence of heretical groups, but he continued to write and to speak out, even when in jail. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, died in jail in Damascus in the Christian year of 1328 era, and corresponding to 728 after the Hijra. May Allah have mercy upon
you. Okay. So, what we're going to get into now is the introduction of the book, and I put the question up here so that you could see why Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah wrote this book, and then we'll get into some of the specifics, inshallah ta'ala. Now, read it from here.
Ahmed ibn Abdul Halim ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah was asked about the verse, the ayah, O mankind, worship your Lord. Ya ayyuhan nas, budu rabbakum.
Which is in what surah? Tayyib. Is there any command in the Quran before this command?
No.
So this is the first command in the Quran, and it is addressing mankind as a whole, which is interesting. The beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah talks about who? Sorry? The Mu'minun in general. The very beginning. And then it's followed by ayat talking about the kafirun. And then followed by ayat talking about the munafiqun. And those three categories make up mankind. Man falls into one of those three categories. And so after talking about those three categories of people, Allah Azza wa Jalla addresses man as a whole and he says, Ya ayyuhan nas. This is the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all people. Ya ayyuhan nas, wa'budu rabbakum. Alladhi khalaqakum. Worship your Lord who has created you. This is the first command in the Quran. 9.
What is al-ibadah? That transliteration needs to be corrected. What is al-ibadah?
Yes.
Worship. And what are its implications?
Yeah. Actually, it says, what are its furur? Yani, what are the branches of ibadah? Its implications is fine. So, here, the question that Shaykh al-Islam is being asked. So, there's this command. Oh, mankind, worship your Lord. In order for me to fulfill that command, I need to know what?
How to worship.
I need to know what worship is. I need to know what worship is. Okay? So if I said to you,
and that was a natural progression because
inshallah. If I said, Ya Abdul Khabu, Uktub ma fi hadha daftar, what would you do? Huh? What would you do? Man. You would ask what? What does uktub fi hadha daftar mean? Right? Because I'm not understanding that. I'm not understanding what you're saying to me. I need to understand. So, here, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to worship Him, then we need to understand what is worship. What is considered to be worship? What isn't worship? Okay, that's very important for us to understand. Now,
what are its implications? Mm-hmm. Does it encompass? Does it mean also that it's applied to the entirety of the deen?
Does it encompass the entirety of the deen? Doesn't mean is it applied to the deen. It means is all of the deen included in the term ibadah? That's what the question is asking here. Is every aspect of our deen included when we say the word ibadah? Yeah.
What is the real essence, the core of al-ubudiyyah, servitude?
Right.
Is it the highest level of achievement that one can reach in this world and in the hereafter? Or is there something better? Please expound. Please talk about that.
Right. Okay. So... Sorry? Okay. So, based on this question, there are three main topics. Okay. So, yeah, I mean, So the topics covered based on the question. If we look at the first question, it says, what is al-ibadah? What are its implications? Does it encompass the entirety of the deen? We're going to cover three topics. The first one is the definition and scope of al-ibadah. And that's because Shaykh al-Islam was asked, what is ibadah? He was also asked about the word deen. And is deen covered? Is it encompassed by the term ibadah? Are these terms synonymous? What does the word deen mean? What does the word ibadah mean? How do they intersect? So understanding that is going to be very important for us, understanding the terminology and the language. The second part, or the second topic, because there's no parts per se, even though this particular translator breaks it down into five different parts, it really aren't parts. Shaykh al-Islam starts one place. He goes and then he dips into another place. He comes back to the first place. Then he goes back to the second place. He introduces a third topic. Then he goes back to the second topic, literally. So but the second major issue covered is how to become a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first part is al-ibadah. The second part is al-ubudiyya. Clear? The second major topic. Now, when he deals with the topic of al-ubudiyya, as you'll see, this to me might be the most, it's not the most important part of the book, but it's the most subtle part of the book that you will probably not find anywhere else. Not all in one place. Because what he starts to talk about when he's talking about being a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what it means to worship other than Allah. And so a lot of times, what people think when they think about worshiping other than Allah is they think, oh, Quraysh, 360 idols around the Kaaba, and people walking around worshiping these different idols. But what Shaykh al-Islam begins to talk about is more subtle forms of worshiping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what we might call subtle forms of idolatry. And so that's another big topic. In fact, if you look at the Arabic version, that is almost, he deals with that almost twice as long as he deals with the topic of defining ibadah and its relationship to deen. So he deals with that a lot in the book. You remember that? MashaAllah. Right. The last topic that is dealt with is addressing false claims. So you remember the part of the question where it says, is it the highest? Is it? What is it talking about here? Al-Ubudiyya, being a slave of Allah. Is this the highest level of achievement that one can reach, he says, in this world and in the hereafter, or is there something better? Okay, why do you think he asks, or why is this person asking, is there something better? Is there something higher than an ibadah? I really want you to think here. I'm not going to give you the answer right away. And what does this have to do with addressing false claims? Okay, so apparently there were people who were doing something that they thought was at a higher level than al-ibadah. Very good. Very good. MashaAllah. Barakallahu fi. That's correct. And so what happens is Shaykh al-Islam dedicates a major portion of his book to deal with those claims. To deal with those claims. And primarily, as we'll talk about in a minute, primarily he is addressing the claim of what, there's this elastic term, if we can use it, of the people of Tasawwuf. Okay? So there were and still are groups of extreme Sufis who claim, or practitioners of Sufiyya, that claim that there is something higher than ibadah. In fact, a person can get to a level where they don't have to worship anymore. where they don't have to worship anymore. And so these are the claims that Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala is going to deal with in this book. So, that being said, let us look very quickly before we go into page 15, which will be the beginning of the book. Read this right here, Sheikh.
Lacking comprehension of al-ibadah.
So, what I briefly want to talk about right here is the importance or the danger of not understanding the term of worship or al-ibadah, not understanding how important this subject is. And so I've broken it down into two areas. One is conceptualizing worship. Why is it important for us who live in this particular society to study what worship is? Number one, because this is a secular society, or a society that follows the ideology of secularism, which means what?
Anything. Separation.
Okay, separation of?
Religion and the church. Church and
state. Not just religion and state. Right, who said it? Nah. That basically religion should be separated from everything, not just political affairs, but even civil affairs. Don't get religion involved in this. Religion has no place in everyday life. Religion should be for the houses of worship, right? Masjid, your temple, the church, or whatever else. Leave it there. And over here, religion doesn't have a space or a place. That is the philosophy of this particular society that we live in, or so the saying goes. And when we really understand what worship is, then we'll see that worship actually has to touch every aspect of our lives. And without that true understanding of worship, we can easily fall victim to a secularist mentality. Easily. And it has happened to many people who claim that they are Muslim. Okay? So it's very important, by understanding the depth of worship, it will allow us to really see how worship ties into every aspect of our lives. The second point is a tawheed versus shirk. What is tawheed?
Singling out.
Wahidu is to single something out. So a tawheed is to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your worship and worship. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam sent Mu'adh to Yemen, he said, "Innaka ta'ti qawman ahla kitab." You are going to a people that are from the people of the book. They are people who have received scripture in the past. فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ عِبَادَةَ اللَّهِ. So let the first thing that you call them to be the worship of Allah. In another narration, فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يُوَاحِدُ اللَّهِ. So the first thing that you call them to be the tawheed of Allah. So worshiping Allah alone is tawheed. Like, what is shirk? Associating partners with Allah in what?
In worship.
Right. So, if one worships Allah alone, notice the concept of worship. One worships, and that worship is sincerely for Allah. That is called at-tawheed, which is why we were created. If one worships, but that worship is directed to Allah and other than Allah, then that is called
shirk,
which is the worst of sins. So by understanding what worship is, one can direct it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. By not understanding what worship is, one may be worshiping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not calling it worship even though it really is. So we have to understand what worship is to avoid the most abominable of all sins, which is a shirk. Now,
like worshiping the basketball player, what's his name?
Tayyip. Another very important benefit that we get from understanding worship as a whole is that we are able through that to avoid heretical practices. What do we mean by heretical practices?
Practice that you have a habit doing.
No, not just that you have a habit. No, a habit. What did you say again?
Things passed on.
Things that may have been passed on from your forefathers. Sorry?
Parents.
What would we call that in Arabic? Stubborn. Let me show adat wa taqalid. Heretical practices, man. Bid'ah. The Prophet ﷺ used to warn against. The Prophet ﷺ, in every khutbah, what would he say? When أصدق الحديث كتاب الله خير الهدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها, that the most evil of affairs are those which are newly invented, يعني heretical practice. فكل محدثة بدعة, every innovation is a بدعة, it's a heresy. Okay, what does that have to do with worship? I want you to put your thinking caps on, because you hear this stuff, but you really have to make the connections. What does understanding the term ibadah have to do, and what it encompasses, what does that have to do with heretical practices?
Because people were coming up with things trying to get closer to Allah.
Aha. Because people are doing these practices trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Keep going. So they're trying to get closer to Allah, which means they're trying to worship Allah. What's the problem? Yes. Aha. Okay. But those practices haven't been prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His messenger, which means that Allah does not love those things. Stay with me. Okay, so let me get you. Everybody can see that?
Yeah.
Oh man, I can't hear nothing. Hold on, everybody see what they're doing?
Yeah.
I wish you could hear what they're saying. Okay, hold on.
You know what they're saying? The problem is saying the door something in unison.
Actually, I mean that.
No. Okay. No problem. You can kind of imagine. Just have a look. Look at what's going on. What do you see happening?
Rocking
back and forth. They're dancing, singing. Who? You can't hear it, but that's what's going on. Okay.
They're saying who?
Absolutely.
They're saying huwa.
Because huwa
means the one that's one of Allah.
Huwa. What does huwa mean?
See? One.
Him.
Him. Oh, him. Right. Right.
He.
He.
Not
he.
One.
He.
Who? So that dhamir. Right? That pronoun belongs to Allah. Who Allah? Kul. Who Allah? Who? Okay. Fine. Now, I just want you to look at this. Without even hearing, have you ever read anything in the Quran or Sunnah that made you think that the Sahaba or the Prophet did anything that looked like that? Okay. So is that considered to be ibadah? They consider it to be one of the highest forms of ibadah. This is very important. You understand this. But why? Because the conceptualization of what worship really is hasn't sunk in. And that it is Allah Azza wa Jalla's right alone to determine what worship is. So as we study, we will see, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, the definition of worship, and how it relates to these other topics that we're talking about. Very important for us to understand. Because the reality is that this isn't something that's going, this is on YouTube, by the way. This is not something that's going away or going away. They do this here in Philadelphia. It's not like a
big time.
Yeah. Okay. What I'm saying is that, in fact, some prominent, without mentioning any names, some prominent du'at, they started their career as part of the Murabitun, which is a branch of the Darqawiyya, which is under the Shadiliyya Turk, yani these Sufi orders, okay? The Alawiyya, Tijaniyya, I mean to the end of Sufi orders all over the place. Now, why is this also important for us to understand? This terminology, obviously did not exist during the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. In fact, the term tasawwuf, just so that we understand very clearly, many people believe that tasawwuf is equivalent to the word tazkiyah, and it's not. Tazkiyah, which means what?
Purification,
is directly from the Quran. It is from the maqasid, it is from the objectives of why our Prophet was sent. As Ibrahim made dua for this ummah, رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. So, he said, oh Allah, send among them a messenger from them, reciting to you your verses, your ayat, your signs, teaching them the book and the hikmah, and him purifying them. Yuzekki tezkiya, and purifying them. Tezkiya is a word from the Quran. Nobody can come say it. No, that's, you can't do, you know, we shouldn't focus on tezkiya. No, we should focus on tezkiya. We should focus on purifying ourselves. But to equate that with the term tasawwuf, which now somebody comes and makes walawul bara'a, meaning that they associate with some people and disassociate with others because of what tariqah or order they belong to. You're Tijani, man, you're good. You're not Tijani, we got problems. Shadidi, we good. You're not Shadidi, you're Naqshbandi, we're good. You're not, then we're no good. You understand? And so this is what happens when people adopt these different terminologies and practices that were not part of the Islam that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught us. And so what happens as a result, what happens now when I stick to a particular view and I disassociate with you because you are not following that view, what happens? We split. There's sects. The cause of the sect was what? Bid'ah. That was what caused this one to separate into another group. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the Yahud did what? They split into 71 sects. The Christians into 72. And this ummah will split into 73. Based on what? Based on bid'ah. And all of them, the Prophet said, are threatened with the hellfire. Except for one, ma ana alayhi al-yawm, washabi, that which I and my companions are on today. In other words, that if a person wants to try to determine, well, wait a minute, there's all these different sets. Who's right? You try your best. You may not succeed, but you try your level best to follow it the way that the Prophet ﷺ and his companions did. And you'll see certain practices, and you'll just say, SubhanAllah, I've never seen anything that halfway resembles that in 50,000 hadith. And you can read the Musannafain, Musannaf Abdul Razak, Musannaf Ibn Abi Shaybah. You look at what the Sahaba did, you won't see anything that resembles some of these practices that you see. Why? Because we're not properly conceptualizing what worship that is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Okay? It's very important that we have a proper understanding of al-ibadah. Okay. Then we will be able to do part two, which I have here, which is actualizing servitude, becoming a real slave of Allah. And it is through becoming a real slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you become free. That's where the real freedom is. Because you're free of everybody. You are not concerned with this person. Thinks about you, their judgment of you, to the end. Do you know how free that makes you? Seriously, how long does a person spend in the morning getting dressed, looking in the mirror, making themselves up, all for what? For themselves? So that they will be judged a certain way when people look at them. But what if you were free from that? What if you didn't have those shackles? And so many other aspects of life. So the reality is that actualizing servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when the heart becomes free. Sheikh Islam, under this topic, he talks about what is known as the complete worship. Yani the complete worship of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wants us to understand that there are other forms of worshiping other than Allah that do not take one outside of the fold of Islam, though they are considered to be sinful. A person who puts his desire over what he knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from him. So he does something that he knows Allah azza wa jalla has prohibited him from doing. Or he doesn't do something that he knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded him to do. So he's following his desires. That doesn't necessarily take one outside of the fold of Islam. But yet Allah azza wa jalla said, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَى. Have you not seen the one who is taking his Hawa as an ilah, meaning he's worshiping his desire. This is not at-ta'abud at-tam. This is not al-ibadah at-tama, yani that is the complete form of worship that would take one outside of the fold of Islam. But it is a partial worship, whereby one stays with inside the fold of Islam, but they are sinful. Sheikh Islam talks about this several pages in his book. And then he talks about more subtle aspects of servitude so that we understand this concept, which is, for example, asking other people for anything. Asking other people for anything. And he says in his book, وَأَصْلُ مَسْأَلَةِ الْخَلْقِ أَنَّهَا مُحَرَّمَةٌ وَاسْتُقْنِيَتْ لِلْحَاجَةِ. That the base rule when it comes to asking other people is that it is haram. And that the only exception has been made when there's a need. Why? Because when you ask someone for something and they do you a favor, then your heart gets attached to them. And Allah Azza wa Jalla created this heart to be attached to Him and Him alone. These are subtle aspects. These are the more subtle aspects. And He gives several examples so that we can be able to understand, for example, when the hadith, when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says, Ta'isa abdu dinar. You know, wretched is the one who worships the dinar and the dirham. Those gold coins, the silver coins, money. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that this person is a abdu dinar, that is the outside of the fold of Islam, perhaps? So or is it in fact that he's still a Muslim, okay? But he's fallen into that aspect of partial worship. So when we understand worship as a whole, it really will help us to understand these texts, to put them into context, and to understand better how to be worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to go through the first part of the book. It's not 8:30, is it? No, I'm really not.
Dimensions of ibadah. That is different ways of looking at ibadah. Ibadah, which is translated here as worship, is a word that includes everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, whether it be words or deeds, open or hidden.
Okay, perfect. So what are we talking about here? Huh? The definition of al-ibadah. Why is Shaykh al-Islam defining ibadah?
So we know what it is.
So that you would know what it is.
La. He's defining ibadah. This person asked him,
wow, what is
al-ibadah? Like, not every question is a trick question. So he starts off by defining ibadah. And this, without a doubt, is one of the best definitions and most comprehensive definitions of al-ibadah. It's very clear, and it is very succinct, and it's amazing how he's covered so much ground with so few words. So what is al-ibadah? Y'all read it. Read it. Shinaqim.
A word that includes everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, whether it be words or deeds, open or hidden.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Words or deeds. So whether it is something that you say, but here's the thing. This is why sometimes translation doesn't give it justice. Al-qawl in Arabic is not just something that comes off the tongue. It is also what? It is also the affirmation of the heart. Just like when we say deeds, when we say deeds, al-amal, actions are not just those things which are done with your limbs, but also the way those things that move the heart. So whether it is love, whether it is fear, whether it is hope, these are all considered to be actions. So this is why he says open, yani external, or hidden, yani those internal. And we'll cover some of those sections, inshallah ta'ala. But a question. How do you know what Allah loves? How do you know? Huh, sorry? He tells us? What do you mean? Like what? He told you. What did he tell you in the Quran? Told you he loves something in the Quran? Like what? يُحْبِبُكُمْ اللَّهُ if you do what? Allah will love you if you do what? If you follow the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. So he says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهُ. Say, if you love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, then follow me, يُحْبِبُكُمْ اللَّهُ. Allah will love you. Allah will love you. So then following the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم is something that Allah loves. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. Allah loves those who repent. وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَحِّرِينَ. And he loves those who purify themselves. Like, how else do we know that Allah loves something? So that's, hold on, that's one way. He explicitly says, I love this thing. Like, what's another way that we know that Allah loves something, but that he's pleased with it?
From the sunnah.
Who said that? Who said that? Hiding back there. Nah, that Allah Azza wa Jal commands you to do that thing. So if Allah Azza wa Jal commands us to do something, then we know that Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to do that thing. And he wants us to do it because he loves it. He loves that. Yuhibbu. So when we look at the commands of the Quran, the command to have iman, the command to pray, the command to give zakat, then we know that these things are loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, it's important for us to even break down these definitions. Fadal al-Qur'an.
So salah, which is prayer, zakat, fasting, hajj, speaking truthfully, fulfilling one's trust, treating one's parents with kindness and respect, upholding the ties of kinship, keeping one's promise, enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil, striving in jihad against the kuffar and munafiqeen, being kind to one's neighbors, orphans, the poor, wayfarers, that's people who are traveling, slaves and animals, praying and making dua, remembering Allah, which is dhikr, or mentioning Him, reading Quran and other good deeds, all come under the heading of ibadah.
So all of these things have been commanded in the Quran. or the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and many times both, all of them are considered to be what?
Ibadah.
But under which category, based off of what we covered? The external, right? The open, that which is seen from al-ibadah. And even those are of two types. For example, recitation of Quran, you do that with what? With your tongue, right? Which is different than paying zakat, okay? Which is different from a salat, which is different from being dutiful to your parents. Truthfulness, however, is also with the tongue. So even those external deeds, some may be with the tongue and some may be with the limbs. Clear? Plain. All of that comes under al-ibad. Now,
similarly, loving Allah and His Messenger, fearing Allah, turning in repentance to Him, being sincere towards Him, patiently accepting His rule, and being thankful for His blessings, being content with His decree, putting one's trust in Him, hoping for His mercy, fearing His punishment, and so on, also come under the heading of worshiping Allah.
So the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala includes all of these things, and Shaykh al-Islam is just giving us examples. If we wanted to go into detail, salat we could cover for a year, zakat for half a year, sidq fil lisan. I mean, you know, we could, each one of these aspects, this is your life here. Everything that you see here, this is what we do as Muslims. You know, and when we talk about the right side of this equation, which are those internal aspects of worship, those, many of them need to be mulazim lil'abd. I mean, they need to be with you at all times. Okay? And some of them maybe at times and not at other times. Like the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which should be with you at all times, but at some times you may have more hope than you do fear. And sometimes the balance may be that you have more fear than hope. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should always be with you. Tawbah, being sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showing your shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be constant. Okay?
No, ibadah, that is worship of Allah, is the ultimate goal which Allah loves and with which He is pleased. It is the purpose for which He created His creation. As He says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا خَلَقْتُ الْإِنْسِ وَالْجِنَّ وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْإِنْسِ وَالْجِنَّ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have only created jinn and men that they may serve, that is, worship me. Al-Dhariyat 56 verse.
So these next one, two, in this particular book at least, next four pages, Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah, ta'ahimahullah, is going to talk about the importance and virtue of ibadah. Okay? The first point that he raises is that it is the purpose for which man and jinn were created, and that's enough to determine the importance of the subject. The fact that you were created for this very reason, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is enough to make you need to study and learn more about ibadah. That is the reason why Allah azza wa jalla created us. Now,
this is the message with which all the messengers were sent.
This is the second point that he mentions. And if you have your book with you, you might want to just like make some headings here, so that you, when you go back and you follow along. Because again, what's going to happen with Shaykh al-Islam, right now, it's all kind of making sense. I mean, not that it doesn't make sense, sorry. It's all following a very logical flow. You can see, okay, he's going from definition, right, to examples, to importance. But then, as it starts going, you're going to need to make notes and refer back and kind of know why he's moving around like this. Because just like we did with Al-Wasatiyah, one of the things that we want to do is increase our Islamic literacy, the ability to read. Now, what Sheikh Hanif talked to you about in the last class? How to read a book, right? It's important that we learn how to read. Not that we know the words on the page, but that I learn how to follow an author's argument. That's an extremely important. Type. We're actually, because of the time, we're going to stop here, okay, which is the second part, which is the importance. All of the messengers were sent commanding their people to worship Allah alone. How does this show you the importance of ibadah?
Because it's something that he commanded every messenger.
Because every single messenger came with that same message, telling their people to worship Allah alone. Therefore, knowing what worship is extremely important and extremely valuable because it is the consistent message of all of the prophets and messengers. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll discuss more of that next week, be at the Lion time. Let's get very quickly, let's just go over the questions. Why did Ibn Taymiyyah write this book?
Because he was questioned
about which ayah? Which ayah was he questioned about? Ya ayyuhan nas ubudu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min surah al-Baqarah, O mankind, worship your Lord who has about this particular ayah and the implications, you know, that come from the ayah. What are the main topics of this book? No, I want somebody to give me all three. See, I just helped you out. I told you it's three.
Definition and scope of the
book. No, you're looking. Fine. Go with Duke.
Ibadah, Tawheed, and
Ubudiyya. Fine. Ibadah, Ubudiyya. Okay. Because that comes under Al-Ubudiyya. So the first... Abdurrahman.
All three of them. The definition of an ibadah.
The definition of an ibadah, okay.
Al-Ubudiyya.
Tayyip, Al-Ubudiyya, which is what?
Servitude.
The reality of servitude. So how? Right. So in other words, the first one is describing the what? The second topic is describing the how. The first topic is, what is ibadah? The scope of it, its relationship to the deen, and so forth. So flushing all of that out. The second topic is, how do I implement this ibadah? How do I become a true worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and avoid the worship of other than Allah? Okay. And then the third topic is what?
How to protect yourself from shirk.
I heard somebody say
refuting false claims.
Right. Addressing the false claims that are connected to worship. Specifically, because Shaykh al-Islam is not going to deal with al-Almaniyya or secularism, because that did not exist in the 8th century or the 8th century Hijri, that is. It didn't exist. So he's not going to deal with those topics, but he's going to deal with he's going to specifically with the innovations that have come by those who ascribe themselves to Sufism. And usually, again, he's dealing with the more extreme. There's a movement today, a present day movement, to try to word tasawwuf. In other words, Sunni tasawwuf, if you will. I don't think that's a wise effort. Because that term has been used historically for people who have gone in an extreme direction. Let them have that term and let us stick to tazkiyah. Because our deen deals clearly. In fact, I mean, if you really think about it, if you gather up the adhkar of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, those we clearly know about, attributed to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and are sound, the dhikr of the Prophet Alayhi Salatu Wasallam, and the dua that the Prophet Alayhi Salatu Wasallam made, it would take hours to do that in a day. The ones that are authentically narrated that he himself did, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it would take a person hours. What happens when people innovate new ways to do dhikr, is that they're going to replace, unfortunately, and this is what happens every time, you replace the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ with something that has been innovated. Okay? And if we stick to what the Prophet ﷺ did and said, wallahi, it's more than enough. We really cannot, you know, actually implement everything that he ﷺ did. And so there's really actually no room for innovation. There's no room for it. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jalla, when he says, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum. What does Akmala mean? It's complete. Finished. Done. If you complete something, there's no room for anything else. How did we get on that topic? Yes, because the third major topic is addressing those false claims about ibadah, that there's something even higher than ibadah, that there's a level that you can reach that is beyond ibadah and better than ibadah. And because of that, he's also going to deal with al-qadr, al-iman bil-qadr. And you'll see how it ties in, inshallah ta'ala, because we're going to talk about the al-irada, al-kawniyyah, wal-irada al-shar'iyyah, that is, that which Allah Azza wa Jal wills to happen, even though he does not like those things. And those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with, that may not happen from individuals. Okay? So we're going to, but that requires like full attention. So we're going to have to start the class with that. We can't wait till 8:30. Like you just have to have, like right after Isha, you have your coffee and we get busy. Like literally, you got to be tuned in, inshallah. Like, what is the author's definition of al-ibadah? What is the author's definition of al-ibadah?
Anything that Allah subhanahu
wa ta'ala. You gotta raise your hand. And raise your hand. Like, I saw somebody over here raise their hand. Like, fella.
Anything that pleases Allah, whether it be words or deeds.
Everything that Allah
loves
and is pleased with. Whether they be
words
or deeds,
open or hidden,
external or internal. Ismun jami. That's where you start. It's a comprehensive term. Ismun jami li kulli ma yuhibbuhu Allah wa yarda. It includes everything that Allah loves and is pleased with. Min al aqwali wal a'mal, whether it be statement or actions, al zahir wal batina, whether they be external or internal. So, we have what? We have statements that are internal and statements that are external. And we have deeds that are internal and deeds that are external. Give me an example of an internal statement. This takes you back to the class from Shajar to the Iman. Qawl al-Qalb. Yes, go do it. Your belief. Yes. Okay. So, right. Your affirmation, for example, that there's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah. That's an internal belief. That is a statement of the heart. Okay. Give me an example of an internal deed. Mustafa. Zakat. Internal. Internal. Amalun ish batin. Nah, the best.
Tawakkul
on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Because this is internal. It's from the inside, but it's an amal. Yani there's movement of the heart, if you will. Like, give me an example of an external deed. Zakat. Salah. Kathira. And unfortunately, a lot of times when we think about worship, that's the first thing we think about. Salah. Zakat, fasting, hajj, and so forth. But all of that has to stem from where?
From our heart.
And that's why working on the heart is so important. It's so important. Tayyib, external statement.
Astaghfirullah.
Allahu Akbar. Dhikr of Allah, dua, recitation of Quran, nah. Yeah, it all stems from the heart. It stems from the heart, but it's still an external one.
It's still an external statement. Ibn Taymiyyah mentions several reasons why the subject of ibadah is important. We covered two of them. Who remembers what they are? He mentioned several reasons. We only covered two today. Now, that it is the purpose for which you were created. And so this is why the subject of ibadah is important. Number two, the second thing that we covered. Because all of the messengers came instructing us to worship him alone. The basic.
And related to that, and they never brought anything other than that.
That's coming, inshallah. Oh, okay. That's coming. Fight. Last thing. Can you think of any reasons or reason? Can you think of a reason or reasons why it is particularly important for us to study this subject? Yes.
Man. To have a better relationship with Allah.
To have a better relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. I mentioned some things. Yeah.
The last verse was sort of the cut.
Because the last verse in Surah Al-Kahf, whoever wants that meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and desires a good meeting with Allah azza wa jalla, then let him do good deeds and not associate any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that worship. Tayyib. Ameen.
So we know how to properly worship.
Jazakallah khair. So going back to the things that were mentioned in the class. It's important for us to study this subject so that we can know that we have a proper conceptualization of what worship is. Because if you do not have a proper conceptualization of what worship is, then you may fall into restricting worship to a particular area. Worship is something that you do in the masjid. And that's it. Or you may actually worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without realizing that what you're doing is worshiping other than Allah because you don't know what worship is. Hence, you find people who make dua to saints, to those who are deceased. They make tawaf around their graves. They slaughter at their graves and so forth. Okay? And thirdly, you may do what? Without the proper conceptualization of worship, you may attempt to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but do something that is not pleasing to Allah. What's the difference between the second one and the third one?
One is legislated, one is that.
One is, yes. Okay, so in the last example, you think that you're worshiping Allah, but what? But that thing that you're doing is not valid worship. It's not legislated. But number two is what? Number two is that you are doing an act of worship. But it's directed to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you don't realize that is considered to be worship. You understand? Mustafa, you got a question?
Yeah. The Mujahid, when someone died in the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he went to the war and fight, but his attention is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he can be called brave and so forth. That person understands. He understands what worship is, okay? But he is actually intentionally giving it to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that goes to the second part, which is servitude, which is how to become a real worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the one who singles out Allah as his object of worship will not care about, you know, trying to please somebody else with his act of ibadah. Like, so that's one reason why it's important for us to study the subject. The other one is because it will help us to become true and better worshipers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make us pay more attention to those things that we normally would not, that they're so subtle that a lot of times we wouldn't pay attention to them unless somebody draws
our attention to them. And that's what we're going to do with this book. Bismillah ta'ala, qul qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.